Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you're making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did and heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself'?" He left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Would you pray with me? Father God, now as we turn to your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here in this place be pleasing to you. For you are indeed our King, our Lord, our Rock, our Redeemer. And so now, with the help of your Spirit, would you help us hear what it is you want us to hear? So you might help us be who it is you want us to be, and so ultimately you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone gets excited with the idea of new leadership. When a team goes 1-10 and they get a new coach, the fans are giddy, dreaming of all the ways he or she is going to make them into champions once again. A new principal in a struggling school gives the hopes of rising test scores and more extracurricular activities. A new mayor in town, the hopes of new roads and better parks and more business. A new president, we do the same thing. Every 4 years, the people of the country collectively dream together about lower taxes for their income bracket, about peace in our land, about someone to get up and fight for the things that are dear to our hearts. And every 4 years, we hope that there will be someone on the platform who will really change things for the better this time, who will get us out of whatever rut we think we're in. And boy, do presidential candidates ever know this about us and play into that. Just listen to these campaign slogans from recent years and see how they play into our sympathies for leadership that brings change. Jimmy Carter, 1976, a leader for a change. Ronald Reagan, 1984, it's morning again in America. George H.W. Bush, 1988, a kinder, gentler nation. I like that one. Bill Clinton, 1992, don't stop thinking about tomorrow. George W. Bush, 2000, reformer with results. Barack Obama, 2008, change we can believe in. And Donald Trump, 2016, make America great again. Each new leader, a promise of new advances, of new hope. Each new leader, a promise of change. And over and over and over again, like it or not, we voted them in, hoping that they're on to something that we all seem to say we want. And it's kind of funny because you would begin to think that we actually think that we like change. Every 4 years, we pretend like we really want everything around us to be different this time. Like we actually want reform. And then we go to the grocery store and find that our favorite brand of canned corn is sold out. And we have to switch from like Del Monte to Green Giant, and our world falls apart. Or the coffee. It's not upstairs, it's downstairs. It's been moved, and we're not sure we're going to make it through the morning. You see, the truth is, most of us, when we're honest, we tend to kind of hate change. Especially that real, transformational, dying to self, starting life all over again kind of change. Most of us don't hear the word disoriented and think that that's a good thing. Most of us don't hear about a world being turned upside down and throw our hands in the air saying, please, sign me up for that. And you know, that can actually keep us at a distance on a day like Palm Sunday. Because this is the day that we acknowledge Jesus as King. And when Jesus is King, we don't just get a good cleaning up. When Jesus is King, we get a new heart, a new purpose, a new identity. When Jesus is King, everything changes. Real kind of change. And we clap because we say we like change. But don't forget the corn. Do we actually like change? I wonder this morning, is Jesus your King? How can we know? Several ways. When Jesus is King, some things are just true and we get to live like they are. For example, when Jesus is King, we get to trust that he knows what he's doing, even when we don't get it at all. Back in Matthew chapter 19, we're told that Jesus finished up his final sermons in Galilee, that place where he had spent most of his ministry, and he headed toward Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. And as he goes that way, this is two chapters before the triumphal entry, he tells his disciples exactly what's going on. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, he gathers the 12 together, and he says, listen up, you guys. We're going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes there, and they will condemn him to death. He will be mocked, and he will be flogged, and he will be crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised. You see, Jesus didn't accidentally end up in Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday. Sometimes we tend to picture Jesus as just this wandering rabbi, just kind of roaming around Palestine, running into whoever he runs into, winging in on what he says and what he does any given day. He misses his boat out. Oh, well, he'll just walk on water that night. He's stuck in a storm. No biggie. He'll just take a nap till it's done. He's surrounded by a bunch of kids. No worries. He'll just grab a seat and hang out with them for a while. You see, sometimes it seems like life just kind of happened to Jesus. He just kind of landed where he landed any given day, and that ultimately landed him on a cross because somehow he missed this memo that a new king should not ride into Jerusalem during Passover week when all the religious people are feeling a little extra religious-y. But you see, Matthew 21 tells us that when Jesus comes as king, he knows exactly what he's doing and how he's doing it and why he's doing it just that way. And we just get to jump in the parade and follow him. We just get to wave those branches and trust him. Get it or not, it doesn't matter, because he's the king. Days before he entered the city, Jesus told the 12 exactly what was going down. He's saying, you guys, I am going there to be killed. No matter how the events of the week unfold, you guys, remember this. Remember that I've told you exactly what I'm doing. And what's about to be the shock and disappointment of your lives will be no surprise to me. Don't you guys forget, he says, they don't take my life from me. I am going to Jerusalem to lay it down. This parade that doubled as this funeral procession, not exactly what the 12 had in mind. But you see, Jesus is king. And when he's king, he knows what he's up to. And he's always inviting us to simply trust him. Wave those branches and follow along. I wonder this morning, are there some things in your life that Jesus isn't orchestrating just exactly how you want him to? Join the club. You see, for 2,000 years now, he has never been great at adjusting his plans to better conform with ours. That's what makes Jesus king. And so the question is, can you trust even when you can't see what he's up to or why he's doing it this way or how he's making good come to be? Can you still claim Jesus as your king? Can you still claim that he's up to something? Something of life? Something of God's kingdom coming to be? Something that will reveal in time just how much your God loves you? Can you at least trust that? And with all the other questions still lingering, can you pick up your palm and wave it wildly? Because Jesus is king. And you're trusting that he knows what he's doing. I wonder today, is Jesus your king? You'll be waving that branch in worship, even when you're not sure what he's up to. So is he? Is Jesus your king? How else might you know? When Jesus is king, we care about details. Kingdom details, that is. You see, sometimes spiritual people have this rap of not really being obsessed with details. They just pray and give it to God, whatever that means, and it's all good. And in some ways, there's some truth there. You see, people that follow Jesus, they don't need to fret about all the details our world tells us to lose sleep over. That is true. Our 401k, Jesus says, don't store up treasures where rust and moth destroy, so no worries about that. Those 15 pounds we can't seem to shed, God says he looks not at the outward appearance, but at the heart, so that's okay. This month's bills, Jesus says, cast your anxieties on me because I care for you. Popularity, Jesus says, the world hated me. Don't be surprised if they're not too wild about you. Getting the last word in, Jesus says, blessed are the meek and the humble. So in some ways, it's true. People who follow Jesus as king, they don't have to get themselves in a fuss over details. Not the world's details, at least. But then on this day, our king is rather detail-oriented, is he not? His instructions are quite clear. Jesus has no intention of just heading toward Jerusalem and playing it by ear once he gets there. Every single detail of his final week on earth, he has thought through to the T. When they got right to the edge of Jerusalem, to the suburbs, Jesus pulls aside two disciples. And he says, go into that village just ahead, not just any village along the way. Jesus has one village in mind. And he says, there you're going to find a donkey tied up there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. And that's not it. He's even thought about the details of the what ifs. What if someone asked these two what they were thinking walking away with Bill's donkey? He says, just say the Lord needs them. Why such a micromanager, Jesus? Why doesn't Jesus just say, hey, disciples, go on out, look around this area till you find something for me to ride into town on? Because his heart is set on details, and they're kingdom details. You see, it's not just random that Jesus needs a donkey and her colt. He doesn't just have a thing for donkeys. What he's doing is he's fulfilling the word spoken 500 years before that by the prophet Zechariah. Words spoken about God's coming king. 500 years earlier, before the baby Jesus was even close to Bethlehem, Zechariah, through the inspiration of God himself, said, tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, and he's coming on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that same prophecy in Zechariah, if you want to check it, Zechariah chapter 9, it ends with this really strong word. On that day, the Lord their God will save them. That's the prophecy. Jesus riding into Jerusalem, he does on this donkey, does all kinds of things. It's the sign of a new kind of king for sure. One coming in humility. On this lowly animal, this beast of burden, a king coming to carry the burdens for us. And all the while, as he's riding in as this humble king, for those who know God's word, he's making a clear, strong, decisive, divisive statement. This is the king who comes in victory, to triumph over God's enemies, to save God's people once and for all. Humble Jesus, yes. Knows what he's doing and making a statement powerful over all, no doubt about it. Jesus sees to it that every single detail of his entry into that holy city matters, because every single detail tells of God's kingdom that's riding in on that donkey with this holy king. It matters. I wonder this morning, is Jesus your king? If he is, you'll care about details like he does. Not the details this world tells you to fret over. Those won't faze you a bit. But those kingdom details. Oh, if Jesus is your king, those kingdom details, they're going to keep you up at night. If Jesus is your king, you'll be obsessed about figuring out where he's hanging out each day and putting whatever details you need to put in your life together to join him there. If Jesus is your king, you are going to be passionate about his holy agenda for your home and for your workplace and for your community. You're going to want to discover how he's lining up the details all around you to see his kingdom come in these places, how he's planning on seeing the good news come to life there, and you're going to want to jump in and join him in it. If Jesus is your king, you're going to worry a whole lot less about the bills and the doctor's report and the promotion and who brought what for the potluck. And you're going to concern yourself a whole lot more with what God's purposes are for your life. You're going to ask these questions middle of the night. Why did he create me to live right now in this generation, right here in this zip code? Right as I am, with these experiences and these abilities, what for? How do the details of your life intersect the details of God's heart and God's plan for us? And how are you faithfully throwing all your other cares to the wind to get in the game with your God, your King? Is Jesus your king, you'll know by the details that keep you up at night. You'll know. I wonder, is Jesus your king today? Finally then, when Jesus is king, we choose to worship the change agent, not to resist the movement. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem on that donkey, there are two groups of people present that day. Group one is the crowd. Many of them have come with Jesus from the outskirts of the city. Others have just kind of joined in along the way. And I can't help but wonder who all was in that crowd. I bet you blind Bartimaeus was there, dancing and waving that palm. Jesus had given him sight. This indeed was his king. I bet Zacchaeus was there in that crowd. That despised guy found alone up in a tree. I could see him throwing some extravagant, expensive cloak on the ground. This was the man that saved his soul. Jesus was indeed his king. I bet Lazarus was there. Jesus had raised him from the dead. I can bet he was waving a palm for his king. That woman who was caught in adultery, remember her about to be stoned? Set free by the mercy of Jesus? Bowing before him, I bet she was there. Jesus gave her life back. He's her king. Whoever it was, the crowds paved the way for Jesus to ride into the city. And as they waved their branches and laid down their cloaks, they worshiped him. And they cried out, Hosanna! Hosanna means God saves. They were crying out, God saves! This is the Son of David. This is the promised one. This is the one that we've waited for so long. He comes. He comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, to save us, because we need a Savior. This is our King. The crowd, one group present that day. And the second group present that day, the city folk. And what were they but a people in turmoil at the arrival of the king? Looking around, asking each other, who is this? And what does he think he's doing, riding into our lives unannounced, trying to make changes that we haven't exactly asked for? On this day, for the people in the crowd, Jesus was king. And he was king because, at least in this moment, they were willing to let him come in and change everything. The crowd, these were some folks who had some free time that day. Those who had come from farther out, they may have even been free for the week. Who knows? Somehow they were able to drop all their stuff and follow him. Likely they weren't the ones with stable jobs and a house full of kiddos that needed them to show up for dinner that night. The crowd was made up of people willing to be a spectacle, willing to throw down their very own clothes and let a donkey walk on top of them, all to claim that this man is worthy. And in so doing, they were willing to say to the whole world that they needed something more. Their lives were not okay. Things weren't just awesome on their own. They were willing to tell the world that they were lost, with no purpose, and they needed a king, that they were broken beyond repair, that they were desperate for grace, that they were devastated by the ways life had gone, and they needed a Savior. You see, it's the poor and the sick and the lowly and the dead who need a Savior. They're the ones willing to shout out, save us, oh God. Let this be the one who changes everything. Let this be the one who turns it all upside down and shows us how to live. This is our King, and we're ready for everything, yes, everything to be changed as we give him his proper place in our lives and in our world. And on this day, for the people in the city, Jesus was not their king, but rather a nuisance. because by nature of being city folk, they were likely more or less settled in their ways. They had life more or less managed. 40-hour a week steady job, some kind of status that made them feel good enough. Kids were in a decent school. They had hard times, sure, but they learned to suck it up. Masters at holding their stuff together and convincing themselves that they were happy enough, content enough. Their life, though totally void of the presence and mission of the living God most days, they had told themselves, it's okay enough. And into this settledness, this complacency, this refusing to admit that we've missed the point completely, Jesus rides in on a donkey and he heads to the temple where he turns over tables, sends out money changers, while the blind and the lame and the children come running into the place they've never been welcome before, changes everything. And the religious folk and the settled folk, they come totally undone. They begin to say, who is this man? Who is this man trying to change everything? Who is this man telling us that we've been doing it wrong? Who does he think he is? Who is this man asking us to listen to voices that have been ignored? Who is this man saying he wants to turn our hearts inside out? Who is this man trying to expose the fears that we've hidden behind for so long? Who is this man who wants to tell us that we've settled for death and he's got a mission for us that demands we get in the game and choose life? Who is this man who exposes every place I'm complacent and lazy and pretend to be self-sufficient, the ways I try to do just enough religion to please God without ever giving God my heart? Who's this man that tells me I'm loved completely so I get to completely love? Who is this man that won't let me settle for just working 9 to 5 and putting food on the table and saying, life well lived, check? This man who says, I've got so much more for you, and you better choose it. Who's this man that brings up my past failures and my hurts and my demons and says, rather than ignore them, let's face them together and overcome them for a change? Who is this man who changes everything? Everything. Not just little changes here and there. Not just, who's this man who wants to come clean us up a little? No, who is this man who changes our very identity, our purpose? This man who changes how we're going to do this thing called life from this day on. Who is this man? The crowds say, oh, that man? That's our king. He's got our worship. He's got our hearts. Bring on the change, oh Jesus. We don't want to do it without you. The city folk, oh, that man, not my king. My life is manageable without him. You know, don't get me wrong. I don't mind catching the news and seeing what he's doing from a distance. Sometimes he even inspires me to make some small changes here and there. But careful, don't let him get too close. He'll try to be king of all. And then he becomes a nuisance. I wonder today, is Jesus your king? The ways he's changing your life, not 20 years ago, today. Is it radical? From the inside out, turning everything upside down kind of change? Or is Jesus just kind of inspiring you from afar? That'll let you know if Jesus is king. Because you see, when Jesus is king, we're not just inspired. Oh no, when Jesus is king, we are changed. Every single day, we are changed. I wonder today, is Jesus your king? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, be king. Be king of my life. Be king of our lives. Be king of our church. Lord Jesus, don't just inspire us to be a little bit nicer tomorrow than we were today. Lord Jesus, change us from the inside out. Devastate us by your mercy and your grace. Compel us with your love to get in life and get on mission with you. God, urge us with your passion to fight for your kingdom's coming in our homes, in our schools, in our community, in our workplaces. Give us a care about what you care about. If you are our king, oh, we want to be your servants. We want to worship you. We want to give you freedom to rule however you want to rule because we know it's good. And so all the things that keep us from really letting you be king, Lord, let us surrender those to you today. And let us get in that parade and wave those branches again. Some of these folks sure messed up a few days after that parade. But in that moment, you were their king. And God, we're going to mess up in a few days from today, maybe even a few minutes. In this moment, be our king. And in the next moment, and the next moment, until you have us all. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.